Saturday, October 29th, the Hallmark Countdown Christmas Movie Festival. Nope, have you seen anything? Did you admit it? Right? Maybe these tear jerking, romantic, inspiring movies that may basically have something to do with Jesus' birth. And so over Thanksgiving, this is October 29th, right? So over Thanksgiving, the nod to what for people, many people in reality, a non-event, over Thanksgiving, the Hallmark Channel had their five Thanksgiving movie event, five-night Thanksgiving movie event, which was five more Christmas movies. We are in the last 7 days, folks. Got this? I mean, this is the dash. This is it. This is all the all-or-nothing round. We are on a mad dash to finish line, and somehow we are trying to keep it all together in the midst of all that eating and the warm, fuzzy feeling. And someplace in that, we need to come celebrate Jesus' birth, right? So this resonates, doesn't it? Does this resonate? Only one Black Friday offers eternal savings. Right? You seen that? This morning we have the great opportunity to be reminded of the incredible value of work that God places on His family. How greatly He loves us. The length that we can get to demonstrate His great love. And this morning we have this opportunity to go to the church. We have the opportunity to talk to those and to focus on God's love. We're going to do that. We're going to focus on one verse out of Isaiah, and we're going to spend the most important time. And it's quoted on therefore, the Lord Himself will be with us. Behold, the vision that we see from day to day, and from all to him in the morning. Now, where is this verse? How significant for us. It's the therefore part of what it is to do with God. Why is the prophecy realized? What is it that you're doing with it? So it's an Thank you. dead stones with Martin Luther King and the moral right to take in place all of the hills of Judah and perversely in direct opposition of God's law that was given to Moses, and that perversely is led by Ahab. So we're tracking with this, right? Ahab, this is one wicked, godless leadership that's leading society farther away from God, and it is focused on perverse sexuality. Right? If we think what's going on in Sacramento and Washington is bad, let's just thank God that Ahab is not ruling over the United States. Right? So in the days of Ahab, all right, there are two world powers, big world powers, Assyria and Egypt. So Assyria is kind of in the northeast, and think about Iraq is kind of where that is, right? And then Egypt, of course, is in Egypt, right? And so somewhere in between this are these little small nations like Judah and Israel that are trying to stay alive as they're pawns in this geopolitics going back and forth between Assyria and Egypt. Not much changes, really. I mean, it kind of almost looks like the Middle East today, right? Same issues going on. And so in the midst of this geopolitical thing going on, Rezin, who's the king of Aram, so think Syria, all right, Syria, and one of these pawn states, and Pekah, who's the king of Israel, they form this alliance against Ahab. And so Rezin and the Arameans, the Syrians, they take over this whole section of Judah, and they're clearing out the Judeans. 120,000 Judeans are killed in one day, and Messiah, one of Ahaz's sons, is killed in the midst of that. 200,000 Judeans are led off into slavery, and eventually Rezin and Pekah, they come up against Ahaz in Jerusalem. Kind of together on that? Geopolitics, they're crushing in on Ahaz, and Ahaz, in the midst of that, does what we would often do. Ahaz goes into crisis mode, and he defaults to his own wisdom and working. What does he do? Ahaz, the ever-resourceful, ungodly, trust self, not God, ruler, Ahaz takes the silver and the gold from God's temple, takes the silver and the gold from the king's treasury, and he sends the wealth of Judah, sends it all to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, one of the big world powers of the time, sends it off to Assyria as a bribe, basically, help, right? And so, meaning that Ahaz turns to the Assyrians for help and not God, bottom line, turn to the Assyrians, not God, for help. Tom Dole, great quote, says this: political solutions never address spiritual problems. Political solutions never address spiritual problems. Ahaz has a spiritual issue, and he needs to turn to God. God sends the prophet Isaiah to plead with Ahaz. In the midst of all this, he's pleading with Ahaz. He's God through Isaiah. He gives Ahaz these words of comfort and reassurance. He says, you know, your enemies, Israel and Syria, they're weaker than you think. I've got it. You got it. Just trust me. Heart issue. And in the verses before Isaiah 7:14, God tells Ahaz, he says, I know you're having trouble trusting me. You're not alone in that. So just ask me for a sign. Something that is really, really impossible. Something that only I, God, could do. As deep as hell, as high as heaven. Right? Something that's just out of the box. There's no limit to what you can ask for. I'll do it. Just so that you will know that you can trust me. That I will deliver on this thing. Just ask. And Ahaz, after he gets... Imagine God said that to you. That's an incredible offer from the living God, right? So Ahaz, after he gets this incredible offer from God, Ahaz turns to Isaiah and he basically says, I don't need no help from God. I already got the Assyrian army. They're going to help. And at that point, God chooses, despite Ahaz's refusal to trust God, God chooses to give this self-focused, faithless, wicked king a sign that goes beyond anything that Ahaz could have imagined. And the signs point to things, right? They give us information about what we need to know. So God promises a unique sign that will unquestionably demonstrate that God is in control of what we need. It clearly demonstrates that God is full of history, of past, present, today, and into the future. And it's a sign that all the people of the world for all time, even us today. And the shamelessness of our lives is coming. All people are going to know that even in the midst of destruction in the land, of the kingdom and the exile of God's people, in the midst of the worst of what can happen to us in life, even in what's going on in the Middle East today, what's going on in America today, it will remain a sign of hope and reassurance for God's people. Trust me. Therefore, meaning, therefore, even if you refuse to trust me, even if you refuse to ask, I'm still sovereign. These are still my people. I'm still in control. And Ahab, you and everyone else, you need to get this. So I'm going to give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Whether you want me to or not, behold, and he brings the word Tana, which means wake up and smell the coffee, Buckley. So pay attention to this. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Amen. That's a little out of the box, isn't it? Huh? Some 750 years after this promise was given, the angel Gabriel comes to a young Jewish girl named Mary. And she's a virgin. And she's engaged to Joseph. The angel Gabriel speaks to Mary these words. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, which is called him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High God." Matthew tells all this takes place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Matthew's quote here is from a long list of prophecies that Matthew refers to, quoting out the Old Testament prophecies that Matthew refers to in order to show that Jesus really is that long-expected Messiah, the one that God through Isaiah was pointing to, meaning that this isn't about a name, right? Jesus never used the name Emmanuel. Jesus never referred to himself. I had his business card thing with me with a title on it that Emmanuel. He never did that. Matthew's quote in Isaiah, it's not about a name or a title. The quote is about who Jesus is. Where he's come from. Where he's come to. Where's God going with all this? God himself with us. To bring some of that together, processing some of that, in the midst of where we live our lives, we have this great opportunity to get our hearts around this bottom line reality. Emmanuel, God with us. And to think about what that means for us today. In the best and in the worst of what the drama is of what can happen in our lives and beyond. What this sign of hope and reassurance means for us today. Breaking that down, there are three life-changing Emmanuel. And the first is this, and that is that God with us. Emphasis on God. Can we say that together? God with us. We sing the words, Charles Wesley's hymn, "Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man as well." Jesus, our Emmanuel. In Colossians chapter 1, there's a description of what that incarnate deity is. Who that deity is. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. Maybe these are familiar verses. But let's read these out loud together. He is the image. Who's he? Jesus, right? Yes. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Briefly walk through this with me.
first to Jesus. Jesus, right, is the image of the invisible God. When the angel Gabriel told Mary she's going to have a baby, she asked questions, how, right? And Gabriel tells her, well, it's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So the baby born of you will be utterly holy, the Son of God. Jesus isn't the mother of God. She is the chosen vessel through whom God enters into our world, into human flesh and blood. The invisible made visible, God incarnate. The Bible tells us that God is invisible. That doesn't mean, God doesn't have a physical body like we do. He has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions, but not a body. God is spirit. Spirit don't have flesh and blood, but Jesus does. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, which isn't about birth order, but about Jesus' rank in creation. The firstborn is the first in the household. Jesus is first in rank before and above all of his creation. For by him all things are created, meaning that Jesus is the source of all of creation. Jesus created the material universe, galaxies and stars and mosquitoes and whatever, right? And it's not just the invisible, not just the visible, but the invisible. So Jesus created electricity and radiation and magnetism and atoms and the basic stuff that holds everything together. And Jesus created concepts and created attitudes like grace and mercy and love and the essence of life itself. All that exists is come into existence because Jesus was motivated to create it. And creation exists for him. Jesus is the point and the purpose of all that exists. It all operates for him. Creation originated within Jesus, and it converges again towards Jesus. He's the reason why all things have been made. Eventually, all the cosmos and the events of history will find their place in the great purpose of the Father, which is to honor and glorify Jesus. And he is before all things. Jesus existed before creation. And all things, in him, all things hold together. Jesus sustains creation. There are physical laws by which creation operates, by which it holds together. It holds together because Jesus holds it together. In reality, Colossians, that's just even just a glimpse, at best, of incarnate deity. It's a glimpse of the God who is with us. Emphasis, God. And the second life-changing Emmanuel truth here is that God is with us. Emphasis, with us. Let's say that together. God with us. God's plan of salvation, his plan of giving us life with him, all that, it just didn't start in the manger in Bethlehem or in a womb in Nazareth. The virgin birth is not just sort of a last-minute, well, you know, let's try this and see if this works kind of idea. It was planned by God, conceived, pun intended. You know, conceived in the mind of God, Jesus, before the beginning of creation. Before Adam was created, God knew Mary, and he chose her to be a part of his plan of salvation, just as Mary was in the mind of God, so are we. So are you. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him. Who's him? Jesus, right? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. See, grab that. God has chosen to come to you. Grab that. God chose me. Say that to yourself. Say that out loud, Pat. God chose me. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2, thinking about what that means. God chose to come to me. Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2. Let's read this out loud together. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. You know, so many people around us find this more and more as we talk to people in this day. So many people around us, they live in a spiritual confusion and darkness. And they're trying to make sense out of different philosophies and different religions and spiritual teachings and kind of fuse all that together in a way that somehow becomes the spiritual backdrop for their worldview. And in talking to you, it breaks the heart. It comes out, for the most part, it comes out as some kind of a contradictory and fuzzy, doesn't really answer the deeper questions that we all deal with. Is there purpose to my life? Is there any real truth, any real basic morality that makes all of life work? And what happens next? After I die? And is there a God? And is that God knowable? And what does that mean? So many people are struggling along through life and they have no hope. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And we need life. We need God's life. Only God in His Word, written in the Bible, God's Word in the flesh, in Jesus, the living Word, only God gives us the answer to those questions. All of us need life. We all need direction. We need illumination, God's life. You, God, have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest. That is in contrast to darkness and confusion and hopelessness. There's a harvest. There's a sign of abundance and blessing and hope and life. How does that happen? Read with me, starting at verse 6. How does that happen? Next slide. Here we go. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will be. A child, Emmanuel, Jesus is born to us. The Son of Jesus is born to us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor who gives perfect, divine counsel, wisdom, applying it lovingly to the circumstances of our lives. Jesus is the Mighty God who is the immovable fortress into which we can run and be saved. Jesus is the Everlasting Father who is tender and faithful and loving as forever with a fatherly love. He's the example of what fatherhood is about. Our earthly fathers may mess up, but Jesus never will. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He's the only means of peace that this world is groaning for. The true lasting peace that we need in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And Jesus is the one who comes and comes to uphold true eternal justice and righteousness. And we need justice. We need to be made right with God. To look forward to living in relationship with God forever. The zeal, which is the uncompromising intent, passionate devotion of the Lord of hosts, the commander of heaven's armies and angels will do this, meaning that the King of kings and the Lord of lords has the commitment and the authority and the power to accomplish this. There's an often told account. It's an oldie and it's a goodie. Right? Often told account of the great preacher and evangelist, Charles Spurgeon. He's walking through the English countryside with a friend of his. And as they walk, Spurgeon notices his barn. On top of the barn, there's a weather vane on its roof. And at the top of the vane, there are the words, God is love. And Spurgeon says to his friend, you know, that's kind of an inappropriate place to put such a message. Weather vanes, they're changeable. But God's love is constant. And his friend said, I don't agree with you. You misunderstand the meaning. But the sign is indicating the truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. And the birth of Jesus is the reality made flesh, the reality of God's consistent, undeserved love towards us. And when we can begin to grasp, when we can begin to wrap our hearts around how much God loves each one of us, each as we are, then we can begin to realize that we are not alone in this present darkness. God is with us. third life-changing Emmanuel truth in this is that the choice is ours. Can we say that together? The choice is ours. Can you imagine, Mary? You know, maybe this gets said so often that we kind of skip by it, you know. But think about that. Here's Mary. She's a young Jewish girl. She's probably, you know, in her mid-teens, maybe. She's pure, she's faithful, she's devout. She's done all the right things all of her life. And now she's engaged to Joseph. She's still doing the right thing. You know, she's eligible to be engaged, which means she's a woman of intelligence. She's mastered the skills of running a home. She's trustworthy. She's responsible. She's a woman of good reputation and character. Her world is ordered. It is predictable. It's acceptable. And now she's told she's going to get pregnant. And there are significant and ugly consequences for getting pregnant outside of marriage. Well, it goes through her mind at that point. What fears does she have? What uncertainties? How is she supposed to, you know, how do you tell your family that? They're not going to believe the God thing. You know? And Joseph? I'm in so much trouble. There's a choice here. And Mary needs to make it. And the angel tells Mary that she will conceive. Notice that it's in the future tense. She hasn't conceived yet. God will do this in you, but you need to choose to let him do it. You need to give him permission. And Mary's choice? Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, according to your word. And it would be so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that Mary was, you know, somehow she's, oh, well, of course, this is Mary, right? She's some superhuman, supernatural, super believer type Jewish girl with divine inspired powers or something. And there's a lot of people out there that have raised Mary up to this status way beyond what the Bible tells us. Some even to the point where she's equal with Jesus. And then some. And it would be easy for us, you know, to look at Mary and compare ourselves to her and say, well, I'm not a Mary. You know, how can I ever have that kind of faith? You know, God could never work in my life the way God worked in her life. But see, Mary is an ordinary person. She's bound by the same flesh and blood circumstances each of us is bound by. She's a sinner. She needs this Messiah. She needs a Savior, as we do. Ahaz knew about God. He had the prophet Isaiah. Imagine that, Robert. He had the prophet Isaiah speaking God's word directly to him. And Ahaz chose to trust the Assyrians. And his kingdom was left desolate. And Mary had the angel Gabriel speaking God's word to her, and she chose to trust God. The question, you know, how, is about process, not about belief. How? Can we see the result? We have a choice. God always gives us a choice. Either turn towards God or turn away from God. In whatever circumstances, whatever drama, whatever darkness, can move towards God and move away from God. God, and we hear these words, a virgin shall conceive. And we know that the song, Emmanuel, God, with us, but we need to choose. How are we going to respond to God's work in our lives? Regardless of the circumstance, whatever you're going through today, whatever you're looking at coming up in this next week, whatever the drama, how are you going to respond? Regardless of the consequences, regardless of the circumstances, will you trust God? Will you surrender yourself? Will we surrender ourselves to the work of God in our lives? Now, if you remember nothing else in this morning other than lunch was really, really good. Okay? If you remember nothing else this morning, remember this. God loves you. Trust God. Trust the God who loves you. God who's come to be with you. Trust him. And watch. Watch what he'll do. What he will do in you and through you and the circumstances in which you live. Let's bow together. The circumstances of the world, quietness of your heart, eyes closed, whatever, head bowed, but just between you and God. You know where you're living life. If your life is maybe this morning you're sitting here and this whole idea of a God who loves you and a relationship with Him, maybe that steps really out of the box. But understand this, just between you and God, because you know what that relationship is. Jesus came and died on the cross to restore that relationship, to make it right between you and God, that you could go on living with Him forever. And you might this morning disagree with, yeah, I'm a sinner. I've done things that separate me from you. But I want to receive what you've done for me, Jesus. Make my life right before you. Help me to live trusting you. Maybe you've made that decision. I would suspect most of us here now. But in the day-to-day of our lives, we tend to lose sight of that reality. So God, forgive us. Maybe this is a prayer coming out of your heart. God, forgive us, because I could focus on myself, on my circumstances. I try to work this out on my own. God,